Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. And we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Nothing that our Lord Jesus Christ did in his life and in his ministry is without significance. Nothing that is recorded for us in the Word of God concerning our Lord Jesus Christ is without significance. Nor is it without blessing for his people. To dwell upon, to meditate upon, to consider and reflect on. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ conveys a meaning to us. Take, for example, his words. Everything that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we live by and live upon in our souls, in our spirits. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is what we live by. Think about the character of the Lord Jesus. Think about the attributes of the Lord, his knowledge, his example, his patience, his love, his grace to men and women, his accessibility to those little children, his willingness to stoop to the lowest in society, all the observations and insights that he made. All of these instructed his disciples, and through them and their recording of them instruct his people of all ages. His actions, his activities, his deeds, his accomplishments. We see all our salvation wrapped up and set forth in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the eternal purpose of God. We see him, the Lord Jesus, as our great prophet, revealing the Father in the things that he declared concerning him when he preached his gospel. Then we see the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, propitiating and pleasing the Father, God, when he went to the cross. We see the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over all things as very God, King in his kingdom, triumphing over his enemies and ours. We see him reigning in his church. We see the works of his hands and the miracles that he performed, the healings of the bodies and souls of men and women as the great physician. We see him quickening the dead. We see him bringing both men and women, boys and girls who were physically dead to life, and we see him bringing the spiritually dead to life. We see him who knows men's minds and knows men's hearts. We see him ordering and controlling the very laws of nature, the wind and the sea. We see him controlling and governing the clay of the ground and the sun in the sky. And all of these things teach us something about the Lord Jesus Christ and teach us about his glory. But here's the point that I want you to remember today. Even the incidental or the apparently incidental actions must not go unnoticed. If Mark, and he is not alone, tells us emphatically that on this journey of the Lord Jesus and his disciples up on the road to Jerusalem, where Jesus would be crucified, that if on this journey Jesus went before them, we must not let that fact pass us by, as though it is in some way a trivial observation, for it is not. If that fact registered with the apostles as it did, and is recounted to us by the gospel writers as it is, then we ought to take notice of it as well. Jesus, on the road to Jerusalem, where he would be killed, where he would suffer, Jesus went before his disciples. Now, I hope you've managed to have time to read the observations that we made in the little sermon introduction that I sent out yesterday. Because we drew attention there to the fact that the Lord went before them. And we attributed the fact that the Lord went before his disciples to the zeal of the Lord. We reminded ourselves that it has always been the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to be about his Father's business, and that the whole of Christ's life was zealous to this end, that he would save his people from their sins. He always had in view his church. He always had in mind his bride. And that zeal of the Lord, born out of love, motivated and affected the whole of the Lord's life. Everything he said, everything he did, everywhere he went, was because of his zeal for the salvation and deliverance of his church and people. That ministry of our Saviour, that sacrifice, the very death of Christ, is acknowledged and noted throughout Scripture by the prophets and by the apostles as indicating the Lord's zealous approach to his labour, to his work. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 32, for example, says this: "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." Here we have this reference to the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And zeal is a fine word. It's a beautiful descriptive word. It speaks of enthusiasm. It speaks of passion. It speaks of eagerness. And we often think of the Lord Jesus Christ's holiness. And we think of his love and we think of his mercy. We think of his grace and his goodness and his patience. And we should also think of his zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. So let us not forget the zeal of Christ. And this little reference that we have here before us in Mark chapter 10, these few verses 32 to 34 are an example of the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went about his business, and specifically as he headed to Jerusalem, where he would give his life. And I want, for the remainder of our time today, just to dwell on some of the aspects of the Lord's zeal in this matter. Jesus, we're told, went before them. Jesus went before his disciples. As Jeremiah would say, as a man to the battle. Jesus went before his disciples as a man to the battle. The Saviour's courage as he anticipated his sufferings has been touched upon, remarked upon many times in the past. And here we see him pressing forward courageously, boldly, not recoiling from what must have been an anguishing prospect, not holding back in any way, knowing that redemption and the redemption of his church was his great objective, knowing that the price of blood must be paid and that the suffering of death must be endured. And despite knowing in his omniscience, his all-knowing divine awareness, despite knowing all of the physical and emotional and spiritual suffering and punishment that yet had to be borne by the Lord within the next few days, the Lord Jesus Christ here is hastening to his destiny. He knew he would be betrayed by his friends. He knew he would be rejected by the Jews. He knew he would be tortured and crucified by the Romans. And he embraced it all for the prize of his beloved people. And it wasn't even all of it. The Lord Jesus Christ's legs, his knees would buckle under the weight of the cross that he had to bear. But very few realized what he knew as he anticipated his crucifixion. That he would be carrying, unseen, not just a heavy cross to the top of Calvary, Golgotha, but a burden greater yet. On his shoulders would hang a mass of sin and guilt. All the sin of all his people, consolidated, combined, and laid upon the sinless, spotless conscience of the Lamb of God. You remember the officers that were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ? They could say, "Never man spake like this man." Well, we might paraphrase their words and say, never man suffered like this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew all that he had yet to suffer. Yet for the love of his people, the Saviour hastened to it. We mention the Lord's zeal. That zeal is attributed by the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, by Isaiah, for example, as the motivation for the establishment of Christ's kingdom. The establishment of Christ's kingdom was due to the zeal of the Lord. As we read together, the deliverance of the remnant was due to the zeal of the Lord. That word remnant, it means that bit which is cut off, that little bit that remains. And this is a picture of the elect of God, the Lord's chosen people. Just a remnant. But the deliverance of that remnant is down to the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And that's the zeal that the Lord Jesus Christ was exhibiting here. Here we see Christ's zeal as he pressed forward to Jerusalem and to the cross. And we can make this personal. The Lord Jesus Christ, in going before his disciples and pushing ahead on that road to Jerusalem, as it were, to get there first, was zealous of me. Yet how often do I appear to be indifferent for him? The Lord Jesus Christ had an appointment to keep in Jerusalem. He had a due time to keep it. And in that due time, Christ died for me. Let me never forget the zeal of the Lord that took him to the cross for a sinner like me. So we think about the Lord's zeal. Let us think about what the Lord's zeal achieved. The Lord was our great trailblazer. I like that word. When I think about the words trailblazing, I picture someone making their way through a forest and forging a path, forging a route, blazing a trail, maybe taking an axe and cutting a notch in each of the trees as he passes along, so that those who come after will be able to tell the way to go, where to walk, where it is safe, because a trailblazer has blazed that way on their behalf. And this shows us something of the work of the Lord. I want to take three words that we can apply to the Lord as he went before his people. And these are the three words. He was a forerunner. He was an intercessor. And he was a mansion builder. And in going before his people, he fulfilled all three of these tasks. The forerunner, the intercessor, and the mansion builder. The Saviour was making his way to Jerusalem and he went before his disciples. And we're told that they were amazed. The disciples were amazed at the fact that the Lord is pressing on before them. Amazed at his zeal, at his enthusiasm in this act. Because we're told they were afraid. As they followed the Lord, they were afraid. Mark tells us that. But there was more to this journey than met the eye of the disciples or touched their understanding. And the Lord Jesus Christ once again had to gather these men around about them and for the third time patiently explain what must occur at Jerusalem and why he was eager, desperate to get there in due time. He was aware of the disciples' anxiety, so he takes them aside once more and he repeats the lessons of his death and he tells them most assuredly that he will rise again. And yet here, once again, we discover even yet that the disciples struggle to grasp his message. Now we, you and I, of course, have the benefit of hindsight. But the resurrection of the Lord here foretold reminds us, as it ought to have dawned on the disciples during his explanation, that this is no ordinary man, and this is no ordinary death, and this will be no ordinary outcome. The events of the coming days in Jerusalem would fulfill all prophecy. It would alter history. It would redeem, recover, restore, and reconcile lost sinners to God. And here we see our great representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, heading towards his sacrifice and his death. In this, and here's the first of our words, in this we see Christ our forerunner. Christ the forerunner has gone before us. As Jesus went before his disciples, Christ our forerunner has gone before us to atone and to reconcile and to restore our broken relationship with God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us this. He writes in chapter 6, verse 20, whether the forerunner, that is Christ, is for us entered, even Jesus. So here is the writer to the Hebrews specifically identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as our forerunner. Is that not a beautiful thought? Christ, our forerunner. Jesus had a course to run, and he has run it with zeal and enthusiasm. Christ is our forerunner. He has run before us to offer his blood, that God might see his blood, accept his blood, see that justice had been done in the death of the Saviour substitute, and receive us back into fellowship again, better blessed than before we fell. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so we see that this forerunner has entered into the presence of God, into the holy place, not into the temple made with hands, but into the very presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the glorious gospel that we preach, the gospel of redemption accomplished, the gospel of salvation secured by our forerunner who went before us. And this salvation flows freely to us because the Lord Jesus Christ went before us, prepared the way for us, blazed the trail, supplies every need to us, secures every blessing, and now liberally bestows every good and perfect gift. He stepped forward. When we feared, he stepped forward to open the door of access to the Father. He opened the door of heaven. He opens the door of faith. He opens the door of our understanding in the gospel. He opens the door of eternal life to hell-deserving sinners like you and like me. Isaiah 45 verse 2 says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. What a beautiful picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner. And Christ is our intercessor. He has gone before us into the presence of his Father, bearing his own blood and showing forth his righteousness as our intercessor. And I'm not going to enlarge too much upon this point beyond allowing the word of God to testify for itself what it says about the Lord going before us as our intercessor. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 we read, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What is Christ doing in heaven right now? He has gone on before. And what is he doing? He is appearing in the presence of God for us, for his people, for you and me, for those to whom he has given the gift of faith, who have discovered something of the mercy that endures forever. And Hebrews 7:25 confirms and corroborates that great thought by saying, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Yes, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. Yes, he must be handed over to the chief priests and to the scribes. Yes, he must be handed to the Gentiles. He must suffer and he must die, but he must rise again. And now he ever liveth to make intercession for for his people. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our forerunner, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And here's the third point in this little thought, and it's that Christ is also our mansion builder. Because the Lord has gone on before us to prepare a place for us. Our dear Saviour, having accomplished all our salvation, our eternal redemption, our peace with God, has now gone before us to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. I'm sure you're all familiar with John chapter 14 and the beginning of it, but it is so beautiful that it bears repetition as frequently as we have cause to do so. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ is our forerunner. He is our intercessor and he is our mansion builder. And he has gone on before to accomplish these great three tasks. But stay with me here, because I want to touch lightly on another couple of small points, and then we will be done. Some of us look forward to the Lord's coming as he promised he would. We look forward to that time when the Lord will come and take us to our heavenly mansions. But we're anxious about what might happen between now and then. We're like the disciples here. We're afraid. That anxiety, that uncertainty, the challenges that we feel, that the weakness in our faith causes us to be concerned. Jesus speaks explicitly about our troubled hearts. And in this little passage that is before us here in John chapter 14, he says to us, let not your heart be troubled. And he says that to his disciples because he knows that their hearts are troubled. Believers know trouble in this life. They know the weaknesses of our flesh. They know the subtlety of Satan and the struggles that they have with sin and temptation. But the Lord is telling us that he has gone before to remind us that we are simply now in this life retracing his steps. We are following in his footsteps. Having gone before, having passed through death, having gone that way of trial and tribulation and suffering and pain, we are following after him. He knows our troubles. He's been there before us. He feels our pain. He sympathizes with our hearts. He knows our weaknesses. And because he has walked this way before us, the Lord understands our fears. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As the disciples followed after Jesus, they were afraid. But they had to know that the Lord was with them. Back in the Old Testament, at the end of the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, at the time when Moses was himself dying, and he was telling the people about their entrance into the promised land. So this is connected with Jacob as he was dying, telling his sons that he wanted to be buried in the promised land, and that ultimately the nation would migrate back to Canaan. Here is now Moses on the verge of the entrance of the children of Israel back into the promised land, and he is addressing their anxieties. The anxiety particularly there was that Moses would not be going with them. He would die before entering into Canaan. And this is what he says to them. He says, "The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee." Isn't that beautiful? Verse 8, the same chapter 31, he says this, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So we who have fears and anxieties about the challenges of our life have this to lean upon, that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us in order to be with us. He will not fail, he will not forsake, and we should not let our hearts be troubled. And I just want to touch on this and then we're done. We have those promises for our future. And I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent. We sometimes say that the Lord is omnipresent. We use that word. It means that he is everywhere. He's always present everywhere. And we think about it geographically, like he's with our friends in Seattle, and he's with our friends in Montana, and he's with our friends wherever they might be around the world listening in to our service. And we rejoice in that because the Lord Jesus Christ is with us right now wherever we are. The time zone or the geography doesn't matter to the Lord because he is omnipresent. But I'll tell you what else that means. It means that he is also in the past and he is also in the future. Time holds no bounds for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already gone before us and is waiting there in the future for us to arrive. He is waiting there in the future to do us good. We've got a friend called Barry who joins us for our Zoom meetings on a Tuesday evening. And he's from Australia. And he has to get up very early in the morning to be part of the little Zoom meeting that we have on a Tuesday evening. And we joke with him that he's listening to us tomorrow. Well, with the Lord, that's no joke. We're not playing on words or playing some sort of, bendy mind games or something. Time being no barrier to the living God, he is in tomorrow waiting for us. We have no need to fear. Peter says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." My time, says the psalmist, are in thy hand. And that is something that we should remember. Let not our hearts be troubled. Our times are in his hand. The Lord has gone before us to prepare a place for us. So whether we think of today or tomorrow, whether we think of time or eternity, whether we think of heaven or we think of earth, the fact that Jesus has gone before us and is waiting for us on the other side with every requirement fulfilled and every satisfaction made is our reason for hope and peace and joy. When the Lord Jesus Christ goes before us, we have nothing to fear and we have everything to gain. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.